the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And you'll notice that this fourth chapter of Ruth, which is the final chapter, it closes with a genealogy. And we find this in this genealogy, the trace of the line of David from Judah all the way to David. And remembering Genesis 49, verse 10, where in particular, through Jacob, it was said of Judah, the scepter. That means the right to rule, to reign. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Shiloh in that passage is the Messiah, the person of Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And did he see who said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name? That's why we're gathered unto the person of Christ, not around the preacher, but the person of God's dear Son. He is Shiloh, the promised one, the one who brings peace. Shalom comes from, and Shiloh with the same root, the one who brings peace. Now here in Ruth chapter 4, I don't know if you have enjoyed the book of Ruth as much as I have studying it. I've taken the book of Ruth differently than I ever did, and I've taken the book of Ruth in a way I've never heard anyone else take it, and using it as a picture of the great redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, and the way in which the book of Ruth exemplifies redemption. We can see the wondrous work of the Savior and the outworking of his glorious purpose here in the book of Ruth. Ruth indeed becomes the satisfied stranger. We begin our reading at verse 7 of chapter 4. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. And he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You've been patient with me as I've taken many weeks going through the book of Ruth. I had about 4 sermons, I think, on the kinsman redeemer alone. But I didn't repeat myself, because there's so much here in this little book. Now, we've examined the book of Ruth from the standpoint of God's great purpose of redemption. This stranger, an outsider, was brought from the land under the curse of God, Moab. Remember, God says twice over in the Psalms, Moab is my washpot. That's what he says. Moab is my washpot. Moab is a land under the curse. A Moabite, the scripture says, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the 10th generation, yea, even forever. But here is a Moabite who came in. And she came in because she was redeemed by an Israelite and brought into the family of God. Now, Ruth, who came from the place of distance, was brought into the place of complete acceptance and complete satisfaction. And it is so with us. Like us, we've been brought by natural birth into the family of Adam. But by spiritual birth, we have been brought into the family of the man, Christ Jesus. It is our responsibility, therefore, to create and cultivate a family likeness. We should put off the characteristics of the old man, which have a tendency to cling to us, and put on the characteristics of the new man. Now, I'd like again tonight, as we examine some of the precious things here in this 4th chapter, to look at Romans chapter 7. And we want to read the opening 6 verses of Romans chapter 7. And keep them in mind. For it says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, that's when we were married to the first husband, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The first thing that we notice when we come to chapter 4 is the first husband died. Ruth's first husband, Mahlon, died. Romans 7 verse 5 tells us that we were bound by the law to the first husband as long as he lived. And we see the typology here. The marriage union can only be broken by death. And Christ's death has been imputed to the believer. That's the truth of both Romans 6 and Romans 7. For the glorious truth is that when Christ died, we died with Christ. You have that in Romans 6. Look back for just a moment. It's just turning back one page to Romans 6. And it says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Christ's death is imputed to the believer, because when Christ died, we died in him. When Christ was buried, you and I were buried in Christ. When he arose from the dead, we arose with him. And we live today in the power of the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 7 and we see the strength of the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, it is not the law that died, friends. Rather, it is the man under the law who has died to the law. Those of us who have been come by faith to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Ruth was married to another, you see, the death of Mahlon enabled her to be married to another, and it enables us not to be married to the law, thanks be unto God, but to him whom was raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as Ruth was married to Boaz, in the ceremony that we have in Ruth chapter 4, so you and I have been married to Jesus Christ. By death, the marriage bond had been broken. That which bound us to the old man and to the ways of the old man has been broken. That's the truth of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The bond which bound us to the old man has been broken, and we need not follow his ways. And you and I, by divine grace, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, have been cleared to be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And now, just like Ruth, we can bring forth fruit unto God. For that's the purpose of our union with Christ. That we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, there's something quite interesting here. In this fourth chapter, we noted the last time we were together on the book of Ruth. 3 weeks ago, and we forget a lot in 3 weeks. But we noted the last time we were together that there was another nearer kinsman. And I dealt with who that nearer kinsman was. It was none other than the old man, the flesh. Now, he was advertised by Boaz concerning a certain field that is to be bought. You see, the right to acquire the field cannot be separated, however, from the obligation to marry the widow. The both are there, and also the obligation to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. Now, such is the thought of the natural man. He sets himself to recover and repossess the earth. All the nearer kinsmen said, I'll buy the field. But when he realized buying the field was not all that was involved, it was marrying the widow as well that was involved. And you see, the natural man vainly dreams that he can take this earth and accomplish the grand object of restoration of the earth through civilization, his inventions, his application of the various sciences. He feels he can do it. And multitudes are working at it. But he sets aside the obligations of the law of God. And you see, he ignores the presence of sin. And he ignores the presence of the reign of death in the earth. And we can talk all we want about restoring the earth and getting rid of the pollution that's in the atmosphere, in the seas, in the land, and everywhere we turn today, the earth is polluted. And we can ignore the law of God, and we can ignore the fact of sin and the pollution of sin and the reign of death in the earth. You see, the widow must be married. And this is what our greater Boaz obligated himself to do. He not only buys the field, but he marries the widow. He does both. Now, it's interesting that when the transaction was drawn up, they took off a shoe. I mean, what does all this mean, taking off the shoe? Well, wearing shoes in Israel distinguished sons in the house from the servants or the slaves, the domestic slaves that were there. Remember what the prodigal's father said when the prodigal returned? Put on him the best robe, a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. He's not coming home. The son does not come home as a slave. The son comes home as a son. And he's recognized as a son. He has shoes on his feet. Now the servant abideth not in the house forever, our Lord said, but the son abideth forever. And if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And our God does not receive us as servants, as slaves. Now it's a blessed picture for those of us who are sons. Just as our blessed Lord was the eternal Son of God, he made himself the servant of men. If we willingly are like the Son of Man, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to be a servant, to be a diakonos, a deacon. And that's what the word deacon means. It means a servant. And that's the thought. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Even as, and we have that blessed privilege of being and even as the Son of Man and make ourselves servants to others. But the freedom that God gives his own when they come to him is the freedom of sons. Now the Redeemer, being a son over his own house, which we have in the great epistle to the Hebrews, Christ is presented to us as the son in the house. He is able to make us free indeed. Therefore in John 8 verses 35 and 36, where he says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, because he makes us sons of God. We are sons in the family. Now, when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, our Lord said to Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moses was but a servant in God's house, and he couldn't redeem his brother, nor could he raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. It is impossible for the law to do that. The law is a ministration of death. How do I know? The law could not give life. The law could not raise up the name of the dead. It was impossible. For Galatians 3 verse 21 says, for if there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law. When we studied the book of Galatians, I told the classes over and over again, this is one of those verses out of the book of Galatians that should be memorized by every believer. It will keep you from trouble, and it will keep you from imbibing false doctrine. There are multitudes today who would like to put you back under the law. The law of Moses. Believe it or not, there are many who would. But we're under a much higher authority than the law of Moses. We're under the authority of the law of the new covenant instituted by our Lord himself, especially in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Galatians 3:21 again. If there had been a law given that could have given life, verily, righteousness would come by the law. But the law cannot give life. But, beloved, the Redeemer could. That's why I titled this message tonight, Building the House. The law can't build the house, but the Redeemer can. The Redeemer can. There is no power in the man of earth to fulfill God's holy law. This is a problem with the old man. We need to become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We need the death of Christ imputed unto us, that we may know the richness of the blessing of being married to another, even to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what Boaz is doing, he is assuming and undertaking to discharge every duty of the kinsman according to the law. There isn't a thing that Boaz is leaving undone that the law requires. Now when our Lord Jesus came into the world, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, in no mistakable terms, he said, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In the volume of the book, although I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Now, the first time I ever came across those verses, it was when I was listening to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse preaching at the Mount Gretna Bible Conference. I was just a teenager. He said, this is what God the Son said to God the Father when he came into the world. When he was born in Bethlehem, that infant, he spoke to the Father and he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. He undertook all that redemption according to the law requires. And you and I, by virtue of our union with Christ, have been brought to this even as Ruth was. Now that brings us to a final point. We bring forth fruit unto God. That's what Romans 7 says. That we should be married to another, just like Ruth was. That we might bring forth fruit unto God. Well, when Ruth's son Obed was born, and the word Obed means one who serves, notice what the women said to Naomi in verse 14. Oh, this is great. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. What a blessing. His name is in the book of life that we have in the genealogy of our Lord in Matthew chapter 1. This is what they said of Naomi. Now, what did Boaz do? Boaz brought a desolate widow who was an outsider, who was under the curse of the law, for it was the law that said, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The law said it. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Under the curse of the law, he brought her into the royal line of the house that was being built according to the desire, the decree, and the determinate counsel of God. You talk about grace. You talk about a grand redemption. Here you have it. How did Ruth get in? Well, she was a determined girl. We saw that. We saw discipleship in Ruth. We saw lordship in Ruth when she said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. But that didn't bring her in. She was brought in here when she was redeemed and married to Boaz. How did you and I get in? You and I were strangers, according to Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember, ye at one time were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was our condition, friends. None of us should ever glory in ourselves, but we should glory in the Lord who laid hold of us and brought us in through the mighty redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how Ruth got in. That's how you and I got in. Now, only the power of God could accomplish this. Only the power of God and His mighty working could bring Boaz and Ruth together. And this is one of those books of the Bible where we see divine providence at work in a unique way, as it does in that other book in the Bible that has the name of a woman, Esther. In the book of Esther, you see divine providence at work in a way that the name of God isn't mentioned there, but the book of Esther could be called divine providence in action. We see the hand of God in every move that's made in the book of Esther. Every one of them. And you see the divine providence of God, the hand of God, in the moves concerning Ruth and Boaz. Now, the thing about it is, Boaz was totally unknown to us. And you know the Lord was totally unknown by us. There is none that seeketh after God. Can you imagine an outcast and totally unknown to the lovely Redeemer of men? And that's where the person in the world is. He is a stranger, he's an alien, he's without hope, he's without God. Well, what happened to Ruth? She heard a message. You know what she heard? She heard that God visited these people in giving them bread. You know, basically, that's the message you and I heard. God has visited these people in the person of Christ. For the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. That's what we heard. We heard of the coming of the person of Christ. And He visits His people. He provides for them. He has provided a great redemption at the cost of Himself, and He invites us to come to Him. Now, when the Word of God reached the heart of Ruth, it produced faith. It produced faith. And the word she heard was, God hath visited His people in giving them bread. And as you go through the book of Ruth, every step along the way was grace upon grace. That's what we read in John 1. It tells us, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. And of His fullness, of this revelation that the Lord Jesus has given to us of the Father, of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Colossians 1:19 says, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the person of Christ. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. And just as of the fullness of Boaz and all that mighty man of wealth had and was, Ruth received and became a partner with us. Now, the blessing of this fourth chapter is this. In verse 14, where the women speak to Naomi, they say, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. And you and I can say, blessed be the Lord who hath not left us without a redeemer. That word kinsman basically means kinsman redeemer. We are not without a redeemer. And we can speak of His wealth. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, But though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The wealth of our Redeemer. We can speak of the power of our Redeemer. This morning, by the way, as we were sitting at the Lord's Supper, we had already partaken of the loaf and the cup. And Brother Adrian asked us to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and he read a few verses from there, and I read the next verse, where he stopped, and I tell you, the next verse thrilled my soul concerning the power of the Redeemer. And it speaks of when our Lord dismissed his spirit on Calvary. The scripture says, and there was a great earthquake, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and entered into the city and appeared unto many. Now, that verse there, it struck me very strangely for this reason. What happened immediately before our Lord went to the cross? That week, Lazarus was raised from the dead, or very near to that period of time. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Furthermore, having raised Lazarus from the dead, some of the Jews were not only going to put Lazarus or our Lord to death, but Lazarus also. Now you think of what that must have meant when our Lord arose from the dead. You talk about the power of Christ. The graves opened up when he died. But he's the first fruits. They never came out until after he arose. He arose first. And after he arose, the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they went into the city. Now it's not only Lazarus who is dead and is alive, but many others also bearing testimony to the power of our great Redeemer. I tell you, not only can we talk of his wealth, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I was quite interested in those fellows who found that ship that was sunk in a hurricane off the coast of North Carolina. And it was loaded with gold from California. Boy, over, some say it may be over $1 billion worth of things on that ship in today's money. And that's just a little bit. But where did it come from? It came out of the earth. Who owns the earth? The Savior bought the field. Because he was going to obligate himself to the widow. You and me, without hope and without God in the world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His wealth, his power, his love. Think of the love that was expressed between Boaz and Ruth. And then his grace. Everything you find here is grace upon grace. And we see God building what? The house of David. From which house our Lord Jesus is going to spring and be the greater than David, sitting upon David's throne and ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't God work in mysterious ways? His wonders to perform. We should never argue over the ways of God. Why does God bring me into the circumstances I am? Why, that he might be glorified through me. That's why. And who gets the glory in the book of Ruth? God does. For he does all things well. Let me ask you tonight, have you been redeemed by this mighty Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing like it. I used to have a friend, he was a real Dutchman, Elwood Shainless. He could sing tenor, he sang in Carnegie Hall. He used to be with a circus. He loved children. My, that man loved children. He worked for the, he drove a, I think it was a Jewel Tea Company truck. And his boss got on him once. He said, you should be able to visit a family. You ought to be able to be going out of the door in 15 minutes, having sold everything they're going to buy, having sold them everything they're going to buy from you. He said, I'm not even finished greeting the kids yet in 15 minutes. That's how I love children. And he could take a room full of children that's packed, and he could just hold them there. He had his own happy hour. Now, I'm sorry for what the drunks call the happy hour, but Elwood had one after school, once a week in the city of Boyertown for years. He did it all by himself. The kids loved it. But he'd walk into a home if it was a rainy day, and he'd whistle and sing. And if, especially if it was a home he had never visited before, he won many souls to Christ. And when they'd come out, he'd stand there and say, if anybody can whistle and sing on a morning like this, he has something better than money. And I got it. And they always wanted to know what it was. And that was his opportunity to tell them of his relationship with Jesus Christ. What God had done for him in redeeming him from a life of sin. I could tell you a lot of stories about that fellow, but I'm not going to. He's with the Lord, and so is his wife. But have you been redeemed? Oh, to be brought into fellowship with our greater Boaz, it transforms a life. It's the only thing that really does. The flesh can't do it. The flesh is in bondage to the law, and the law can only bring forth death. But I tell you, the new man in Christ, the one who's related to the new man, can bring forth fruit unto God. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you tonight for the riches of your grace. Thank you for your kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And we want to thank you for this grand redemption that is ours in him. Take the word now and bless it to our hearts. Help us, our Father, to cultivate the characteristics of the new man in Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.